Answers in Genesis presents Ken Ham, learning how to defend the Christian faith.
Well, good evening. Well, what I wanted to do, I wanted to start off, how many of you were at either one of the services, like Saturday night, and Sunday morning? So either one of those three services, Sunday night, this morning, and you're here tonight. How many of you are, man, you're all groupies. That's good. Well, for those that were here for the Saturday night service or the two Sunday services, you know, I talked about what's happening in England is really coming to America. And I wanted to show you a video clip of a news item from CBN News. It goes back a couple of years now, but it is just applicable right now than it was then. And it's a warning to us. And it sort of sums up a little bit of what I was saying in a way, in a different sort of way. But I thought it'd be good to start out with this tonight, and then we'll go from there.
The coronation of Queen Elizabeth. Like British monarchs before her, she promised to maintain the laws of God and the true profession of the gospel. But Britain today is at war with the gospel and with itself. Christians who try to be Christians in the workplace risk being demoted or fired. And the government continues to push an aggressive gay rights agenda while threatening to criminalize Christian speech and practice. Christian politician and activist George Hargreaves.
Yesterday, I got a letter from the Advertising Standards Authority of a complaint saying that my billboard that says Britain is a Christian country is offensive to atheists and other religions, and it incites hatred against them. What nonsense. Britain is constituted as a Christian country. Daily prayers are said in Parliament, whether atheists like it or not. The Queen is the head of the Church of England and therefore has to acknowledge God for her sovereignty over the nation. These things are written into not just our culture and our heritage, but into our constitution.
Great Britain is officially a Christian nation, and in fact, at one time was the missionary base for the entire world, even sending missionaries to the new American colonies. But Britain today in practice is increasingly anti-Christian, and the cases of anti-Christian bigotry and discrimination are beginning to pile up. In response, Christian legal centers have mobilized. Lawyer Andrea Minicello Williams of Christian Concern for Our Nation warns that if British Christians don't step up now, Britain is on a path to criminalize the practice of Christianity in public.
There's been a massive move by the secularist lobby to privatize religion. You can have faith so long as it doesn't affect you in the workplace, so long as you don't bring it into the workplace. Just make it private. It can't be public. It can't affect what you do in the public square.
Christian Quabena Pete was forced to attend homosexual sensitivity training at work, administered by a lesbian.
One of the things that she said was when she asked the question, what makes you all think that to be heterosexual is natural? At which point I walked out.
He then wrote a letter to the sensitivity trainer explaining the Bible's position on homosexuality and that God loved her and he loved her. He was suspended.
They said that by me telling them about the word of God, it's constituted harassment and intimidation.
Quabena was just recently reinstated. Cases like Quabena's are repeated over and over in Britain. Doctors, nurses, adoptive parents, deemed unfit because of their Christian beliefs. Christians are told not to speak about God in the workplace, or they're punished for offending homosexuals or Muslims. Now the British government wants to pass a new equality bill that would force churches to hire practicing homosexuals or transsexuals. Christian lawyer Paul Diamond has been very successful in fighting Christian discrimination cases in the courts.
In the United Kingdom, the homosexual agenda is militants, and they've been arresting Christians, jailing Christians for hate crimes, shutting off grants, constant litigation with the government. Constant aggression, there's no live and let live. Your Christian values are wicked and evil, and that's what they want everybody to believe.
That sounds like a BBC program which portrayed a violent Christian beheading a Muslim. Britain's government TV has also put a Muslim in charge of all of its religious programming. Islam continues to advance in the UK in large part because the government and media give it almost a protected status, while essentially persecuting its own state religion, Christianity. Many believe the architect of Britain's new anti-Christian culture was former Prime Minister Tony Blair, who championed gay rights. And during our interviews with Minichiello Williams and Diamond, they both offered the same warning to American Christians, that any anti-life or hate crimes legislation under the Obama administration will erode America's Christian base.
This is all coming to America if you liberalize the laws, as President Obama has done.
Do you know who Obama reminds every British person of? Tony Blair. Charming, persuasive, convincing, appearance of moderation, and then shoved all the Judeo-Christian values down, saying he was a Christian as he did it. So we know what's going to happen in America. We know what's going to happen to your 40% church attendance. It isn't 40%, it's going to be 20%. When the federal and state government start saying, if you criticize homosexuality, the hate crime laws will apply to you Christians.
By some estimates, it only took about 10 years to almost completely undermine Britain's Christian heritage. Barring a sudden move of God, it's likely to take far longer to restore it.
I want to show that to you because what's happening in England is happening in America right now. And really what I'm saying tonight sort of sums everything up in a way, and you'll wonder where it's going at first, but it really brings home a problem that we've got. And part of the problem I see in America is Christians don't stand up for what we believe, don't stand on the Word of God, they're intimidated by the culture, and we've been indoctrinated to believe that if we're too vocal, then, you know, we're being biased, and because we've got this false view that man is neutral and the culture is neutral. So I wanted to deal with that sort of thing tonight, and it sort of follows on from what Dr. Jason Lyle spoke to you last night, but I want to apply it in a very practical way for us. Two verses of Scripture tonight. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so you are without excuse. If you don't believe in God, you're without excuse because it's so obvious as a God. But never forget this. It's obvious from the evidence as a God, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And that's something that I think many Christians in America don't really understand. I wanted to deal with that in a particular way tonight. You know, here we are living in the present. Well, most of us live in the present. When I was a teacher, not all my students did. But here we are, and we're saying, with the issue of origins, we're trying to understand what happened in the past to bring the present here. What happened in the past to form stars, people, animals, real animals that you find in a real country. How do we explain dinosaurs? Why is there death in the world? Why do we see a world with life and death and love and hate all at the same time? How do we explain fossils? And what about the Grand Canyon? How did the layers, how are they laid down? How is the canyon formed? What about all those different species of dogs? We actually talked about that last night, didn't we? And even your degenerate mutants. What about the so-called races of people? We explained that last night, like the Australian Aborigines. What happened in history to bring the present into being? And as I said on Sunday morning, ultimately there are only two ways to understand reality. There are only two religions in the world. It goes back to Genesis 3, trusting God or man determines truth. You either start with God's word or man's word. You see, here's the issue. Think about some of those stupid programs you watch on television, CSI and NCIS, and you need to watch real programs like Sherlock Holmes and Poirot and those sorts of things. But here's an issue. A forensic scientist comes in to a murder scene, and you've got all this circumstantial evidence. You didn't see the murder occur. And what they're doing is looking at the present and trying to extrapolate into the past to say, well, here's what I think happened based on the present evidence. And by the way, sometimes they get it right and sometimes they get it wrong. Because sometimes we'll find there's a piece of evidence that comes along that you didn't know about, like sequencing DNA, and they find out the person they thought was guilty was actually innocent. See, because there's a problem. The problem is this: you never know when you've got all information. If you think about it, no matter how much we know, there's an infinite amount more to know, which means no matter how much we know, we don't know how much more there is to know anyway, which means no matter how much we know, we don't even know how much we do know or don't know in relation to whatever there is to know, whatever that is, because we don't know that either, which means we just don't know much at all, right? Compared to an infinite God, we know nothing. Think about that. We're just finite beings. And see, that's why when you watch one of those programs like Sherlock Holmes, they are so frustrating. You get halfway through, the butler done it. Three quarters of the way through, the butler obviously done it. Then they get them all in a room and Sherlock Holmes is there and goes around, oh, it's definitely the butler, definitely the butler. Then suddenly he gives you a piece of evidence they withheld from you for the whole movie. Suddenly you realize the butler didn't do it after all, it was this person, the movie ends, that's the end of it. And you say, that was a waste of time. See, the problem is, there could be one piece of evidence missing that could totally change your conclusions. It's like when people say, doesn't it take millions of years for light to get from the furthest star? How can you believe in a thousands-year-old universe? Tell me, do you know everything there is to know about light? Do you know everything about space? Is there some piece of information that we don't have that could change our conclusions? Absolutely. Even the secularists, I mean, they don't know how to answer those things. For them, in their 15-billion-year universe, they can only get light halfway across the universe. And yet we have a microwave radiation through the whole universe. How do you explain? See, there's some information we don't have. And the point that I want to make to us is this. Here's the difference between someone who starts with man's word and someone who starts with God's word. We have a book called the Bible that claims to be the word of God who knows everything, has always been there, who said, here's what happened in the past so you can understand the present. A revelation from someone who was there. Here are the key events, creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, get the idea? Here's the key events and explains the present. That's what we've been doing over the last couple of days. Tower of Babel, oh, that's why the people groups and the flood legends and so on. Yeah, that makes sense. The flood of Noah's day, oh, the fossils, of course, that makes sense. Corruption, that's why we die. That's why there's death in the world. And so it goes on. But you see, if you don't start with a revelation from someone who knows everything, who you can trust, who's always been there, then you have to start from man in the present. And for you, the present is the key to the past. You assume that everything you know about the present, you can extrapolate into the past. And that's a problem, because you don't know everything. You see, there really are only two ways of looking at the universe. God's word, man's word. Two starting points, God's word or man's word. Now, in our public education system, by and large, as I said, I know there are Christian teachers in that system, there's missionaries in that system, which I praise the Lord for, because I was a missionary in that system. And they certainly need missionaries. But you see, by and large, they throw on God, the Bible, prayer. The starting point of the system is that man determines truth. And so, in many of the textbooks, it would teach the cosmos is all it is or ever was or ever will be. And that's the basis of the PBS documentaries and Learning Channel and so on that you'll see too. They say there was a Big Bang billions of years ago. They give us this history, a Big Bang 15 billion years ago, stars 10 billion years ago, sun 5 billion years ago, molten earth 4.5 billion years ago. They know all this from digital photographs. Now, stop right there for a moment. You know why you laughed? Because you know they weren't there. You know why evolution is not true. You know they weren't there. That's the point. We can all go home now. I mean, that is it, really. And you see, then you have an Earth 3.8 billion years ago, supposedly water cools on the Earth, and over millions of years, life forms from matter, and then one kind of animal changes into another over millions of years. A man called Charles Darwin, who looked at the changes he saw in animals, not understanding that this reflected the original variability God put in genes, as we talked about last night, popularized the idea that, oh, those changes will cause one kind to change into another and ape-like creatures into people. Death has always been here. Death, bloodshed, disease, suffering, violence, it's all apart. Nature red in tooth and in claw. The secrets of evolution are time and death, said Carl Sagan. Time and death. By the way, the Bible doesn't put time and death together. It puts what? Sin and death together. See, very different, aren't they? Supposedly, the layers with the fossils were laid down over millions of years. They construct in the textbooks their geological time scale where they say the oldest layers are on the bottom, the youngest layers are on the top. By the way, I do agree the oldest layers in most instances were on the bottom and the youngest layers on the top, younger by a few months. And then a statement of purpose and meaning. Richard Dawkins, that ardent atheist, was asked a question on BeliefNet. And there was a whole series of questions he was asked. But this is one of them. Dr. Dawkins, the idea of evolution and natural selection makes some people feel everything is meaningless, people's individual lives and life in general. In other words, Dr. Dawkins, you're an atheist. As an atheist, you say there's no God. So when you die, you won't even know you were here. When people who knew you die, they won't even know they were here, and they won't know you were here, and you won't know that they were here. Eventually, everyone dies, and no one will know anyone was here. So people will get the idea life is meaningless. What was his answer? Well, if it's true and that causes you to people to feel despair, that's tough. If it's true, you better live with it. What a wonderful message for the public school students of America. Life is meaningless. Life is purposeless. Believe like me, an atheist. When you die, you won't even know anything. You ever existed. Isn't that great? What a hopeless situation. But people, that's the religion of this age more and more. It's a religion of hopelessness and meaninglessness. Now, when you start with the Bible, it says something very different. The Bible claims to be the revealed word of God who knows everything, who's always been there, who says, here's a specific history. Here's what happened. He created time, space, mass. Sin and death entered the world. The catastrophe of Noah's flood, confusion, Tower of Babel. In fact, as I did for the young people this afternoon, I said, the Bible gives us the origin of space, the origin of time, the origin of matter, the origin of light, the origin of the earth, the origin of water, the origin of the atmosphere, the origin of dry land, the origin of plants, the origin of sea creatures, flying creatures, the origin of land creatures, the origin of man, the origin of woman, the origin of clothing, the origin of sin, the origin of death, the origin of marriage, the origin of languages. Do you know any other book that does that? It's very specific. And you see, not only that, gives us this history, Tower of Babel and so on, as we've talked about over the last couple of days, and then the message that Christ stepped into history to die on a cross, be raised from the dead, one day there'll be new heavens and new earth to come. It tells us what's going to happen in the future as well. And as you look at that, you take that history, and that's what we did last night. We took that history and applied it to the humankind. You say, wow, the Bible makes sense of that, and science supports it. Observational science supports it. And see, the Bible has a tremendous statement of purpose and meaning, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, then I get people who say to me, young people, for instance, say, Mr. Hamm, I don't understand. You just gave two totally different views of the universe. Big bang, no big bang. Billions of years, thousands of years. Man evolved from ape-like creatures, woman from ape-like creatures, man from dust, woman from his side. No global flood, global flood. Death has always been here, death is an enemy. Totally different. How could that be? Because we're living in the present, and we're trying to connect the past to the present. And you see, in the present, we all have the same earth, don't we? Do creationists and evolutionists all have the same fossils? Yes, we do. Do we all have the same animals? Real animals, of course. Yes. Do we have the same rock layers and canyons? Yes, we do. Do we all have the same world? Depends upon your perspective, but we do have the same world. I've just found out here, sometimes I have to just wait a little while. I think, was it yesterday where I talked about our founding fathers in Australia had great convictions and about two people got it? There's still only three people getting it. Anyway, we all have the same world. We have the same dinosaurs. We all see the same animal death. We all experience the same human death. People, do you realize something? When it comes to the issue of origins, creationists and evolutionists got the same facts. See, people sometimes come along a conference like this and they think, oh, I'm a creationist and I want to hear all the facts that prove evolution wrong and the facts that prove creation right. And then their evolutionists come along and say, oh no, we've got more facts than you. And creationists saying, no, we're going to get more facts than you. People, it's actually a fight over the same facts. The facts aren't any different. You know what's different? Your starting point. That's the difference. If you start with God's word, you already have a history that you bring to the facts. If you start with man's word and you say there's no God, everything's a result of evolution, chance, random processes, you have a different history that you apply to the same evidence. See, let me help you understand here. On the basis of those two starting points, and there are only two, you build a way of thinking, you put on a pair of glasses. In fact, all of us wear glasses. Here's the problem. There really are only two glasses, biblical glasses and secular glasses. Most Christians have secular glasses on, not biblical glasses. It's a major problem. And if you look at the evidence here, let me explain it to you. In the beginning, God, in the beginning, matter or hydrogen. When we look at DNA, as we did with the young people this morning, if there's an intelligence behind the universe, we should find evidence consistent with that, and we do. DNA is a code system and an information system. Codes only come from an intelligence, and information only comes from information. DNA is consistent with in the beginning God, not in the beginning hydrogen. This is the right starting point. When it comes to looking at dogs, as we did last night, Over here, one kind of animal changes into another. There's a mechanism for that. Over here, no, there are boundaries called kinds. When we look at genetics, we find there are boundaries. One kind can't change into another. You can't add new information into the genes. Over here, there's only one race, all descendants of Adam. Here, different races that evolved at different times. When you look at the human genome, what do we find? There's only one race. Even the Human Genome Project said that. The more we look at rock layers and canyons, the more we find this consistent with catastrophism associated with the flood, not slow processes over millions of years. Because the Bible is the right starting point. Then people say to me, now, wait a minute. But doesn't science show us which one is right? Oh, that's an interesting issue, isn't it? How many times do I hear people saying, but science says this, science says that. Science doesn't say anything. Scientists might say things, but science doesn't. And see, we need to understand what we mean by science. Because I hear Christians who say, I believe the Bible, I don't believe science. And then we have non-Christians saying, science proves the Bible's wrong. People, it is not the Bible versus science. It is not science versus the Bible. Please don't ever say that. It is not. Evolutionists can be great scientists just like a creationist. But we need to understand what we're saying. See, if you look up the word science, the meaning of the word is knowledge. That's what science means. When anyone says to you, oh, that's not scientific, or science this, or science that, the first thing you need to say is define science. We got the same problem with the word evolution. You know what the word evolution means? Change. And so here's how kids get indoctrinated, for those that were here last night. Remember we looked at the dogs? Here's what happens in a lot of the public school, secular university textbooks. We notice these animals change, and they call it evolution. And then they say, therefore, evolution, ape-like creatures to people, is true. And that's how they get indoctrinated. Oh, well, look, evolution's happening, change. Therefore, evolution's true, ape-like creatures to people. See, it's a bait and switch. It's using the word evolution to mean two totally different things. The same happens with science. You can have knowledge that you gain by observation, direct observation, using our five senses, and that develops, that's what we call observational science, and it develops our technology. And creationists and evolutionists all believe in the same observational science. You can have an evolutionist who can be a great scientist working for NASA, and you can have a creationist being a great scientist working for NASA. I actually met two scientists, one a creationist, one an evolutionist, working on the Hubble telescope. And they all agreed on how to build the Hubble telescope. You know what they disagreed on? The interpretation of the universe out there in regard to its history. Because you see, creationists and evolutionists all have the same science when it comes to observational science, and that's why we can all agree on that technology. And you can have a creationist and evolutionist put a rover on Mars, and they can agree how to put the rover on Mars and disagree on the origin of Mars. Because then you're stepping into what's called historical science or origin science. There's a big difference between observational science and historical science. That's what most people don't understand. And it's not taught properly in our public schools and universities. See, the word science is used for observational science that develops technology, and then the word science is used for history, like evolution, and then they say because science is true, therefore science is true. You see what's happening? That's why I think that there are many Christian leaders, by the way, that get fooled by this, because they think, well, my computer works. Well, if it's a Mac, it does anyway. My computer works. By the way, these are Christian computers. Look, they even admit the world is fallen. The bite is out of the fruit. I just want you to understand that. But see, they look and say, my computer works, my car works, and they know that's associated with what's called science, and therefore, when someone gets up and says, I'm a scientist and I'm involved in helping make those things, and the world's billions of years old, they think if we don't believe in billions of years, we're giving up science. But no, you're not. You have to understand how to distinguish between historical science, the past when you weren't there, and observational science, where it's based on the present and repeatable experiments that builds our technology. It's a big difference. I want to show you something. We've just completed a series of videos to sort of try to reach today's computer generation. Now, for the older generation here, get your ears tuned. You got to think fast, right? And we just completed a series of these that we're going to be making available, but you're some of the first people to actually see this publicly. So watch this, because we're trying to reach the younger generation to help them understand this. Here we go.
Have you ever heard this? Billions of years ago, there was an explosion in space. Or 100,000 years ago, this happened or that happened. Or even, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Question, how does anyone know? I mean, was anybody there to observe it? Well, actually, somebody was, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Check this out. First of all, we need to recognize that there is a huge difference between observational science and historical science. Both are valuable, but very different. Let's define the two real quick, shall we? Observational science is simply when we observe something and experiment to draw conclusions. It involves repeatable experimentation and observations in the present. It's through observational science that we find cures for diseases and build space shuttles, stuff like that. Now, through historical science, we consider things that happened in the past, but they cannot be checked in the same way. I mean, we don't have access to the past like we do the present because, well, it's gone, right? All we really have is speculation, or at best, circumstantial evidences of past events based on what we see in the present. That's not to say that we can't make intelligent guesses about the past or form reasonable inferences from rocks or fossils in the present, but we certainly cannot directly test our conclusions because we cannot repeat the past. Got it? So, does that mean historical science is unimportant? Not at all. Let's drop an example down here for a minute and take a look at the Eiffel Tower. You know, that 19th century Parisian monument designed by Gustave Eiffel that stands 1,063 feet tall, which was built as the entrance for the 1889 World's Fair, and is still the tallest building in Paris today, visited by millions of people each year? Yeah, that one. Well, guess what? Everything I just told you is true, but how do we test it? Well, applying observational science, we can, of course, observe the Eiffel Tower anytime we're in Paris. It's here in the present. Then, we can continue by testing the height and comparing it to all the other structures in Paris and confirm the claim that it is indeed the tallest building in Paris. But that's the extent of the kind of facts that can be proved by observational science in reference to this claim. How do we really know that Gustav designed it? How do we really know it was built in the 19th century as an entrance to the 1889 World's Fair? How do we really know how many people visited? That's all in the past. It can't be repeated. For that kind of information, we need to go outside the limits of observational science and discover what has been communicated to us through historical documents and eyewitness accounts. And furthermore, we have to believe those eyewitnesses and documents are trustworthy. The same is true when we talk about the origin of the Earth. The Earth is here. We all agree with that. So, does observational science confirm that the world was created by God? And are there trustworthy documents and eyewitness accounts that confirm it? Well, let's take the last part first. In short, what we're really asking is my original question, was anybody there to observe it? The answer is yes. God was there, and he told us how he created. He inspired people to write down his very words that became books that were compiled into a complete book called the Bible, which has been verified over and over again and has demonstrated itself to be totally trustworthy in all it claims and teaches. Even secular scholars will concede that the Bible accurately records historical events. Anyway, we have the most trustworthy revelation from the most trustworthy eyewitness. Now, what about observational science? Does it confirm the Bible? Yes. And what's extremely important to realize is the observable fact that the universe is logical and orderly. That makes sense only if its creator is logical and has imposed order on his creation. It doesn't make sense at all if the universe is just an accident of a huge explosion. Also, our minds are able to comprehend many things about the universe, and that's only possible if the creator of the mind gave us the ability and desire to explore the universe. It doesn't make sense if our brains are byproducts of chance because we couldn't trust their conclusions to ever be accurate. And lastly, it only makes sense that we can observe and repeat an experiment if the universe consistently obeys the same laws from day to day, which only makes sense if a lawgiver created it that way and upholds it. So to be bluntly honest, science itself, whether observational or historical, is only possible because God exists and the Bible is true. I could go on, but enough said.
Yeah, a whole course in the philosophy of science in a few minutes. By the way, you show that to every public school, high school student, and that'll change forever the way they think about science. And it only takes a few minutes. You see, here's the point. The point is that we're saying we have two starting points, two different accounts of historical science, and then the role of observational science, as we did today with the young people and last night in various ways. You apply observational science, for instance, to DNA, and it confirms in the beginning God. You then go on and apply that in other ways as well. For instance, as we did last night with genetics and dogs, you apply observational science and it confirms kinds and boundaries. Different species, but nonetheless boundaries, so that one kind doesn't change into another. When it comes to talking about rocks and fossils and rock layers, It's more consistent with catastrophism, not slow processes. And when you apply observational science to the humankind, it totally confirms the Bible's account of one race, and we're all descendants of one man and one woman, because the Bible is the right starting point. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. I wonder how many of you have heard someone say this. Don't give me that Bible stuff. I don't believe the Bible. You prove to me there's a God, but don't give me that Bible, because I don't believe the Bible. And people come along and say, okay, what's the best way to witness to this person? They don't believe the Bible, so I can't use the Bible. So what's the best way to witness to them? Well, they won't accept the Bible. What's the best evidence we got, but I can't use the Bible? Who's heard someone say that sort of thing or ask that sort of thing? Put your hand up. Oh, yeah. See all the hands? Now, I want you to think about this, because a lot of Christians, that's how they act. They say, oh, we can't use the Bible. In fact, separation of church and state, you're not allowed to use the Bible. For instance, if you use the Bible, then you're biased and you're religious. If you give up your starting point of the Bible, then there is only one other starting point left. And what is it? Man's word. So who's won the debate? They have. And by the way, you know the reason that I believe, one of the reasons, that in America, the secularists won the debate in regard to abortion, won the debate in regard to gay marriage, won the debate in regard to creation, evolution in school issue. You know why? Because Christians have been indoctrinated into believing there's a neutral position. And when you give up the Bible, now you're neutral. The Bible says you're either for Christ or against. There is no neutral position. When you give up the Bible and you try to fight abortion on the basis of, you know, traditional values and gay marriage on the basis of family values, and so it goes on, and you try to fight the creation evolution issue on the basis of maybe intelligent design, the others have already won the debate. We gave it up to the world. We did. We said, we'll give up our starting point, the Bible. You can have yours. And we wonder why we're losing in this culture in regard to the worldview. Now, people say, wait a minute, wait a minute. You even said intelligent design. You started with Romans 1. Isn't that saying it's obvious from the evidence there's a God? That's true. Well, isn't that saying that you can argue without the word of God? Oh, but remember the other verse. What was it? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by... See, I want to warn you about something. There's people in America that, in our church, that say, oh, the intelligent design movement is the answer to the creation evolution issue in school. Who's heard of the intelligent design movement? Okay, a lot of us. Now, there's a big difference between intelligent design arguments and the intelligent design movement. We believe in intelligent design arguments. The argument I use with DNA with young people this morning is an intelligent design argument. At the museum, we have an intelligent design room. It's called our Wonders Room. Look at the structure of the eye. Look at the structure of DNA. It's obvious there's a designer. But the intelligent design arguments, that's different to the intelligent design movement. The movement is not a Christian movement. And the intelligent design movement doesn't tell you who the creator is. In fact, they're not for anything. They're only against something. They're against naturalism. They're against the idea that life arose by chance. They say it's a result of an intelligence. Who's the intelligence? Unnamed intelligence. They don't tell you. And for that reason, I believe it is a very dangerous movement. And I want to explain why. First of all, if you don't tell people who the intelligence is, and you're saying it's obvious there's an intelligence, just from looking at the creation, you could conclude that intelligence must be a horrible intelligence. Why? Because as well as the beauty you see out there, we also see incredible ugliness. Horrible ugliness. And if we don't understand that it was once all beauty, but our sin changed everything, we will get the idea it's this intelligence that's out there who's responsible for the ugliness. No, we are, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, and it's the word of God that tells us the true history to understand that. And then think of this. What does the Bible say about man? We are not neutral. Romans 1. Man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeks after God. There is none that's good. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our heart is against God. We're not neutral. It's negative. In sin did my mother conceive me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what's our sin? We don't want the true God. We're in rebellion against God. Here's the point I want to make to us. If we tell people there's an intelligence out there and don't direct them to who that real intelligence is, because of the heart of man that's not neutral, that's already biased against God, because we know there's a God, the knowledge of God is written in our hearts, that's why atheists, there are no true atheists, but they have to suppress the truth and unrighteousness, that's why they're so aggressive about their faith. If we don't tell them who the true intelligence is, we could be driving them in the direction of the Muslim God, Hindu God, a Buddhist concept of God, a New Age God, because we know there's a God, but we don't want the true God. And to understand who the true God is, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the point I want to make to us is you can't give up your starting point. To do so is to allow the wrong starting point. See, the Bible's clear. If you're not with me, you're against me. If you don't gather, you scatter. Friendship with the world is a war with God. It's not neutral towards God. Men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The carnal mind is an enemy against God. Now, to recap some of the things that Dr. Lyle talks about, just to apply it practically. Imagine two knights fighting. Before we begin, throw down your sword. Oh, that's a good idea. You say, that'd be a stupid knight. That's no different to most Christians. Here's a non-Christian talking to a Christian. We can talk about life in the universe and marriage and abortion and whatever you want, but you can't use the Bible. Oh, okay. Okay, I'll just come over onto that neutral ground, which is not neutral. I want to show you a video clip of a man in Australia who was elected to Parliament, the only person from the Christian Party elected to Parliament. This was on national television in Australia, just over a year ago. I want to show you what happens when you try to be neutral and you don't know how to defend your faith. I'm not throwing off at him, but this is where most Christians are at. He was on a panel being interviewed with Richard Dawkins, atheist. And people, we need to weep when we watch this, because this is what happens when Christians try to be neutral, which is where most of Christians are, I find, in America today. And look at the audience's reaction, the audience who are not Christian. Look at the reaction to the Christian trying to be neutral. Watch.
Richard, you'd like to respond.
Do you believe the world is less than 10,000 years old?
Look,
now, do you believe that?
Look, I think that there are a lot of questions in this area, and I think people will come to their own conclusion. I don't want to force people into one way or the other.
You're not being asked to force. You're not being asked to force.
Creationist or an old earth creationist? Yes. So, which is it, Steve?
You're a young earth creationist who believes the world is less than 10,000 years old. You're a parliamentarian in Australia who believes the world you live in is less than 10,000 years old.
I didn't say that, by the way. You're saying that I said it was 10,000.
Okay.
Okay.
No, you didn't say that.
Right. Do you? Do you believe it?
So it is an open question, though. Is that what you actually believe?
Look, I think that the science today will discover more and more. But I think that most Australians come to a view that either believe that we evolved or we came from creation. And I think that people you can believe whatever they like on that issue. I'm not trying to force that issue onto anyone, Tony.
So where did human beings come from?
Well, you may well ask this guy. He's got firm views on it from that perspective.
By the way, did you hear that? He said the atheist has firm views. Isn't that incredible?
Yeah. I'm just interested in that before we move on.
Well, as I said, I believe that people, started from being created. But look, there are some other views out there about people evolving from other types of animals.
And as in apes, for example.
Well, look, that's what others, some believe that, yeah.
You know, when I had a CNN reporter, I think it was CNN, but when the museum was opened, he came into the main hall of the museum and he said, what's your real motive? What are you really on about? I said, what are we really on about? What are you really on about here? And I said, standing on the authority of the Word of God, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to see people saved, one to the Lord Jesus, to be in heaven with us. And he looked at me and he said, so you admit it then? And I said, admit what? You're trying to get people saved, aren't you? You're deliberately trying to get people saved? I said, absolutely. And then you know what he said to me? Well, that's refreshing. And I said, why did you say that? And here's what he said. He said, because we interview many people in America over the creation evolution issue in schools, or the abortion issue, or the gay marriage issue, or the Christ and Christmas issue, or the nativity issue, or crosses in public places, what, Ten Commandment issue. And he said, when we're interviewing people that we know are Christians and go to church and we ask them, what are you on about? Usually their answer is traditional family values, oh, what's right, or whatever, you know, conservative values. He said, why don't they come out and say, we're on about the Bible? They know that you're on about the Bible and they know you're ashamed of it. And that's the problem. When we try to battle those issues and we're not standing on the Bible, people, you will lose. Ultimately, you will lose. Now, the attorneys will tell you, oh, you can't bring the Bible in this court case. If we do not honor God's word, we will lose. It's God's word that convicts, not our words. It's the word of God that's living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's God's word that goes forth and shall not return unto him void. And so people say, well, how do you think we should operate? Well, here's how I understand things. To try to do things in a biblical way. When somebody comes to me and says, you can't use the Bible, don't give me that Bible stuff, here's what I think in my head. I don't say this to them. In fact, when you ask me questions, I think a lot of things in my head sometimes, but here's what I think. What do you think I am? Some twit or something? You think I'm an idiot? You want me to give up my starting point and let you win? No way. I'm not that stupid. I don't say it like that. Here's how I say it. You don't believe the Bible? No. Guess what? I do. You got a problem with that? Come on, make my day. See, we should be the ones being on the offensive, not ashamed of the word of God, standing boldly and say, I'm not giving up that starting point. Who do you think I am? But we're not game to do that. I think we're intimidated by the world because we don't know how to answer questions. I think we've been indoctrinated to think separation of church and state, there's got to be a neutral position. There's no neutral position. And so the way, but you see, we've got a problem, two problems. One is most Christians don't even know their starting point's the Bible. They don't. Because the way we teach in many of our churches and our cricket, the Bible's here and geology's here and the morality's here and other things over here. See, that's why, you know, the museum with the seven seas, you know why kids respond so positively to that? Because you walk through, this happened and then this and that's why this and that's why this and that's how this connects to this and this happened and this and this. And you walk through, see, that's why marriage is a man and a woman. That's why you have fossils and that's why the people groups and Jesus stepped into history. It brings it all together. You're starting with the right starting point. But you see, the way we understand things a lot of time, we sort of have the Bible here and we're trying to add things. That's why people say to me, how do you fit dinosaurs into the Bible? Well, you don't. You use the Bible to explain dinosaurs. And then you use observational science to show it confirms your history. See, it's a whole different way of thinking. Christians need to understand our starting point is God's word, not us. Then we've got another problem. Most non-Christians don't think they have a starting point. I'll give you an example. There was an atheist who was interviewing me in my office when the Creation Museum was opened, and she was on contract to interview me for the BBC. Some of you may have even heard of Eugenie Scott, who heads up an atheist organization in California to fight creationist organizations like ours. Anyway, she was interviewing me, and she said, so you admit you start with the Bible? I said, that's true. And she said, you're not prepared to change anything in the Bible, are you? I said, no. You're not prepared to change anything in Genesis, are you? No. She said, that's religion. Your views are stuck. She said, I'm a scientist. We start with evidence and develop our theories. And when new evidence comes along, we're prepared to change our theories. That's real science. Your views are set, mine are not. I said, oh, Dr. Scott. Yes. Can I ask you a question? Yes. Tell me. Now, you're an atheist. You say you're an atheist. Is that right? That's correct. You don't believe in God? That's right. So there's no God? No. The Bible's not true? No. You don't believe the account of creation in Genesis? No. Tell me, are you prepared to change any of that? I'm waiting that time limit I found. Do you see what happened? I showed her, you have a starting point. I have a starting point. She was confusing historical science and observational science and adding them together. I separated them out. You know what? That's the issue. And you know, in the public school textbooks, the ones that I taught from and the ones I see in America, they teach kids scientists are neutral, objective, starting with evidence to develop theories. Wrong. We all have beliefs that determine how you look at evidence. And you see, then I go on and I use observational science to say, see how this confirms this, see how this confirms this, because what I'm doing is I want them to know the Bible's true, the Bible's true, its history is true. That's why the gospel based on that history is true. And as you look at that, then one of the things you start to recognize is this. Now, this is where I want to challenge us this evening. You see, this is the starting point that the secularists are committed to. This is the Christian starting point. If you want this person here to interpret that evidence the same way this person does, this person has to change what? Their starting point. Ah. So we've got to get them to change their starting point. Yeah. How can we do that? You can't. What do you mean? Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Amen. Explain, okay? The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sin. Lazarus is dead. Could Lazarus raise himself from the dead? No. You know what non-Christians are? Walking dead people. And when I look at a non-Christian, when I get on radio, here's what really helps me. When I get on radio, TV, some of these places, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm talking to this atheist, they're a walking dead person, I can't raise them from the dead. And then I remember this, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that does good, no, not one. It's by grace we have been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. And then I also remember this. It's not God's will that any should perish. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Always be ready to give a defense and answer. God uses the foolishness of preaching. It is foolish to think that my preaching is going to save anyone. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. He who comes to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. How do you put all that together? I want to give you an analogy. Here's how I put it together. Here's what I'm saying to us. When I'm facing a non-Christian, I'm saying they're the walking dead, I can't raise them from the dead. Only God can. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I'm to get out and preach and teach and give answers. And provided you have been studying the word of God, study to show yourself approved as workmen under God, rightly dividing the word of truth, and you've studied God's word and learned how to defend your faith, and you went to the Answers in Genesis resource tables and got all those books and videos out there, and you've been to the Creation Museum, and you've worked hard to be able to give answers to the skeptical questions of this age, and then what I do is this, I use every effort I can to convince them of the truth, never divorcing it from the word of God, no neutral position, understanding faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, so you're honoring God's word. I want you to understand God's word here is true, God's word is true, and making sure that they hear the gospel based in that history, and then I stand back and say, now it's up to the Lord. You know, I've had many people say to me, it's like a release when you realize that. Because I've had people say to me, I've been witnessing to my friend or uncle for years, and I suddenly realized I'm doing it the wrong way. I was giving it, he didn't believe the Bible, and I thought I couldn't use the Bible. I'm not even doing it the right way. I'm not honoring God's word. And then others who say, I thought it was me, but if you've done your best and you're honoring the word of God and you do it God's way, we need to stand back and say, it's not me who raises the dead. Let me give you an analogy to sort of finish that up. Remember when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus and he'd been dead for a few days and Jesus said, roll the stone away. He didn't have to do that. He could have just rolled the stone away, but he didn't. He asked people to roll the stone away. What people can do, God gets people to do. What could people not do? Raise Lazarus from the dead. Who did that? The Lord Jesus. Lazarus, come forth. when we're out there with those books and resources and the Creation Museum and what we've been doing here over the last couple of days, you know what we're doing? We want to roll the stone away. We want to do all we can to get that stone rolled away. But at the same time, when we're talking about geology, biology, astronomy, we're rolling the stone away, but we're honoring God's word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, and we stand back and let God raise the dead. Wow, isn't that relaxing? I find it relaxing because that way, provided I've done my best to defend the faith, I'll leave it to the Lord. And people, as we summarize this then, two starting points that also build two different worldviews. America started primarily as a culture that had the starting point of God's word and thus a Christian worldview. But you know what's happening in America today? The collapse of Christian morality, increasing moral relativism, because America has changed starting points. It's occurred in the nation as a whole. It's occurred in the government, senators and congressmen and so on. It's occurred in the courts. It's occurred in the public schools. But you know the saddest of all? It's occurred in the church. Because the majority of God's people in America have adopted secular ideas of evolution, millions of years and so on into the Bible. Whenever you add man's finite words into God's word, your starting point is man, not God. Because once you've added the finite in, you can never be sure that you've got all evidence. And you see, you've compromised the word of God, the one who does know everything. And if we in America started standing boldly and uncompromisingly on God's word, in dealing with the abortion issue and the creation evolution issue in schools and the gay marriage issue and the Ten Commandment issue and the nativity scene issue and the crosses in public places issue, people, I believe God would honor that because his word goes forth and does not return unto him void. And if you honor him, he will honor you. And see, the problem is we gave up our starting point and we let the world have their starting point. And now their worldview has taken over. A secular worldview of moral relativism can only pervade a culture when the foundation is there for it. And we helped this culture change foundation. It is our fault. And we need to repent of that. And we need to start going out there and be bold, uncompromising in what we say and do.